birth from the womb of Aditi. Text 10. Now let me describe the sons of Diti who were begotten by Kashyapa but who became demons. In this demoniac family, the great devotee Prahlad Maharaj appeared, and Bali Maharaj also appeared in that family. The demons are technically known as Daityas because they proceeded from the womb of Diti. First, the two sons named Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha took birth from Diti's womb. Both of them were very powerful and were worshipped by Daityas and Danavas. The wife of Hiranyakashipu was known as Kayadu. She was the daughter of Jambha and a descendant of Danu. She gave birth to four consecutive sons known as Samhlada, Anuhlada, Hlada and Prahlada. The sister of these four sons was known as Simhika. She married the demon named Viprachit and gave birth to another demon named Rahu. While Rahu in disguise was drinking nectar among the demigods, the Supreme Personality of Godhead severed his head. The wife of Samhlada was named Kriti. By union with Samhlada, Kriti gave birth to a son named Panchajana. The wife of Lada was named Dhamani. She gave birth to two sons named Vatapi and Ilvala. When Agastya Muni became Ilvala's guest, Ilvala served him a feast by cooking Vatapi, who was in the shape of a ram. You know this story? Really? Okay. So today's story time. The wife of Anuhlada was Surya. She gave birth to two sons named Bashkala and Mahisha. Prahlada had one son, Virochana, whose wife gave birth to Bali Maharaja. Thereafter, Bali Maharaj begot 100 sons in the womb of Ashana. Of these 100 sons, King Bana was the eldest. The activities of Bali Maharaj, which are very laudable, will be described later in the 8th canto. Remember the story of Banasura? Krishna and Banasura? Okay. Same Bana. Since King Bana was a great worshipper of Lord Shiva, he became one of Lord Shiva's most celebrated associates. Even now, Lord Shiva protects King Bana's capital and always stands beside him. Text 19 for today. The 49 Marut demigods were also born from the womb of Diti. None of them had sons, although they were born of Diti. King Indra gave them a position as demigods. Purport. Apparently, even demons can be elevated to a position as demigods when their atheistic character is reformed. There are two kinds of men throughout the universe. Those who are devotees of Lord Vishnu are called demigods, and those who are just the opposite are called demons. Even the demons can be transformed into demigods, as the statement of this verse proves. Text 20. King Parikshit inquired, "My dear Lord, due to their birth, the 49 Maruts must have been obsessed with a demoniac mentality. Why did Indra, the king of heaven, convert them into demigods? Did they perform any rituals or pious activities?" 21. "My dear Brahmana, I and all the sages present with me are eager to know about this. Therefore..." So 22 is a purport where Shukadeva Goswami is speaking, Suta Goswami is speaking. So the schedule says 22. Am I supposed to include 22? Yes, that's what it says. 22. Sri Suta Goswami said, "O great sage Shaunaka, after hearing Maharaj Parikshit speak respectfully and briefly on topics essential to hear, Shukadeva Goswami, who was well aware of everything, praised his endeavor with great pleasure and replied." Purport. Maharaj Parikshit's question was very much appreciated by Shukadeva Goswami because although it was composed of a small number of words, It contained meaningful inquiries about how the sons of Diti, although born as demons, became demigods. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur stresses that even though Diti was very envious, her heart was purified because of a devotional attitude. Another significant topic is that although Kashyapa Muni was a learned scholar and was advanced in spiritual consciousness, he nonetheless fell a victim to the inducement of his beautiful wife. All these questions were posed in a small number of words, and therefore Shukadeva Goswami very much appreciated Maharaj Parikshit's inquiry. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Namaum Vishnupadaya Krishna Prashthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Somehow the Bhagavatam, what we are reading, is a little bit running in parallel with what's happening on the calendar. Today is the appearance day of Lord Varaha. So there is reference to Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha in the verses for today. And then it gives a story of the description of some lineages coming down from the different personalities like Aditi and Diti. So we'll try to put all of it together and see how it goes. This chapter begins right after the end of the description of King Chitraketu's life. He was cursed from being a pure devotee situation to become a demon by Mother Parvati. And this chapter describes how Chitraketu, although a great devotee, how his life moved in a way that he achieved complete perfection. And interestingly, he received complete perfection while in the body of a demon. And the next chapter is about those who were born in a demoniac family became upgraded to devotees or demigods. So, in one sense, the Bhagavatam gives a severe knee-jerk in the sense that, okay, it is breaking for us the mold that we might see ourselves or others in, that you may have to have such a body, you may have to have such a birth to become self-realized or elevated. But what is being actually indicated is that to become a devotee of the Lord, what life form one takes is really not so relevant. What is relevant is whether one has the capacity, either by blessings or mostly by blessings, one has the capacity to elevate oneself from their conditioned nature to their original nature. And that is what determines success. So one can only overcome their lower nature when there is the mercy of a devotee. Otherwise it's impossible. One can definitely elevate their consciousness, no doubt, on their own. By yogic practice, by karmakanda practice, by jnana. Definitely consciousness is elevated, but it does not become fully transcendental. What transcendental consciousness means, knowing Krishna. Prasada lesha anugrahita evahi. But we can know Krishna only if Krishna allows it to happen. By Krishna's grace. And Krishna's grace is carried by his devotees. Only when we come in contact with the devotees does his grace, his divine grace. Because he's the carrier of Krishna's divine grace. And that is very necessary for the living entity to wake up to come back to his original consciousness position. So tomorrow is Lord Nityananda's appearance day. He's also carrier of divine grace. That is his ontological position, to be able to give to all living entities Krishna's grace. Now one cannot see Krishna. And even if one sees Krishna, one may not know Krishna. So, you know, if you are out on the street, some of us may not be aware of, let's say, a particular celebrity. And even if you are there in the presence of that celebrity, we may not even recognize them. So seeing is not sufficient. Knowing is necessary. And that knowing is only given by... So seeing Krishna is not sufficient. A lot of people come and see Krishna. So many people visit the temple. They come, they make, offer their respects. But we can't say that they all know Krishna. They definitely see him. And they see him as... very great personality. Some see him as one of the gods. Some even say he is God. But how to interact with God is not something people know. Most people think of interacting with God as I'm in some distress or something, and I ask, you know, please help me with this difficulty and that difficulty, which, by the way, is not bad or anything, but it's there's so much more Krishna can give. So just asking relief from some distress, or asking for, can I get some money, can I get this job situation, can you ask my wife to keep quiet a little bit, whatever they say, there's so much more. Well, I mean, the women also pray, can my husband become more caring, and can he get more money home, or can he not be so stingy, or whatever, you know. We're looking for something. But that's not what Krishna is for. Krishna is for a relationship of service and exchanging of love. So it takes a great devotee to open our eyes to that. In the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, one who is a vimudha, vimudha means bewildered soul, na anupashyati. Vimudha na anupashyati, pashyanti jnana chakshushaha. Anupashyanti means to see according to authority. Authority of the Vedas, authority of Bhagavatam, authority of the spiritual master, authority of the devotees. This is seeing. But vimudha nanupashyanti means the fellow will want to see without the guidance of devotees. And if one sees like that, then one is definitely vimudha, bewildered. Actually foolish, vimudha means. And therefore it is necessary, Krishna says, pashyanti jnana chakshushaha. One can see only through the eyes of knowledge or scripture. So Parikshit Maharaj is being narrated too, this whole pastime of King Chitraketu goes into the body of a demon and becomes Mahabhagavata. Here Diti, she delivers 49 sons who technically are demoniac or the demon species, if you will, but they become demigods. And Shukadeva Goswami is narrating of Diti's sons, two of the famous ones are Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu had four sons. And this narration is going on. So Hiranyaksha is not being mentioned right away, because Hiranyaksha's story was already narrated in the third canto. Hiranyaksha was such a fellow. The word Hiranya, Aksha. Very interesting. Aksha means eyes. And Hiranya means gold. So he had a penchant for gold. Wherever he was looking for opportunities for accumulating gold. That means his eyes were filled with lust for gold, for power, for money. Highly mercenary. And if you notice, it is not easy to earn a lot of money honestly. It is very easy to earn a lot of money dishonestly. Because if you have to earn a lot of money honestly, you have to be able to put in a lot of labor. Dishonestly, money comes fast and money goes fast. Those who have worked very honestly and amassed wealth, you see that it stays with them and their family for generations. But money that is accumulated dishonestly just vanishes very quickly. They're from rags to riches, and then from riches to rags. You to hold on your question, please. Yeah. When we get to the question section, you can. Now, from rags to riches and riches to rags, like that. So Hiranyaksha is constantly looking for accumulating wealth. And part of his thing was to defy the order of things. Because if you have to do something like earn that kind of wealth, he has to defy the order. Because the order would say everyone should be given an honest income according to their honest labor. Because that's the pious way of doing things. That's the moral way of doing things. So he had to defy that order. And the best way to defy that order is to cause a problem in the karmic system. And in this universe, this realm, the earthly realm, Bhuloka, is the realm where persons accumulate their karma. This is called Karma Bhumi. Because in the heavenly realms, there's no karma. One is only living out the karma that they had accumulated from the earthly realm. So they become demigods. And we heard Dhanavir Maharaj explain how much enjoyment there is. Like unbelievable enjoyment. In the lower planets also, there is unbelievable enjoyment. That's where the Rakshasas live. That their enjoyment sometimes is considered greater than the heavenly planets. But the only distinction is that in the higher realms, longevity is very, very high. And their enjoyment comes from pious credits. So this is the place, the earthly realm, where one's karma, one accumulates one's karma. So Hiranyaksha wanted to disturb and destroy that system. So what he did is he took the earthly realm and threw it into the universal amniotic waters. So that caused a major problem. The major problem of great sages and pious people not being able to conduct their pious Vedic sacrifices. That created a whole disorder on the earthly realm. And he submerged it into the murky amniotic waters. The amniotic waters means half the universe is filled with water. It's called the Garbha. Garbha means womb. And in the womb, there is what's called amniotic fluids. And the embryo floats in the amniotic fluid. So like that, there is the universal amniotic fluid. And the universe half is filled with that water. So when Hiranyaksha put earth into that place, there was no way of how to recover it. And suddenly the Lord appeared as Varaha, a boar incarnation. Lord Brahma was very worried. Oh, what am I supposed to do? How can I recover the earthly realm? And suddenly from his nostrils appeared something. He didn't know what it was, something very tiny. And right in front of him, it started growing. It was then suddenly became a, you know, this size boar, a bigger boar. And suddenly he realized that this is this massive boar. And it became so big. This is, of course, Lord Vishnu. It became so big. It's described that the sages on Maharloka, Janaloka, and Tapoloka, and Brahmaloka could simultaneously see this form. Really huge. They could all see. And they were all shocked. And they were struck with amazement, like what kind of form the Lord can take. Now this boar is not the same as the stool-eating hog or whatever. Prabhupada describes that there are two kinds of boars. One is called Vidvaraha. Vidvaraha means his breakfast, lunch and dinner is stool. This is a different boar, the wild type of boar. And his body was effulgent. Most boars are not like that. His body was effulgent. So the Lord can take any form for the sake of his pleasure. You know, just as different people like to put on different costumes, if you will. The Lord also likes. The whole idea comes from Krishna. He is considered to be an expert dresser. So expert dresser is, of course, he wears his beautiful yellow shining dhoti, ties a waistband. Today is a waistband. It's described that when Arishtasura and others attacked Vrindavan, Krishna stood with his arms on his, with his hands on his waist. And when the demon was coming up, he tightened the knot on his waist and challenged the demon. So Krishna likes to put on different costume. This is like that. He came as a boar because previously he came as a fish. In the 8th canto, we'll hear that he will come as a tortoise. He came as a boar. And he went to challenge Hiranyaksha. So what he did is he dove into the amniotic fluid and brought Mother Earth up. And Hiranyaksha saw this and said, who dare challenge my activity? And when he saw Varahadev in this boar form, it was like, whoa. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know who it was. And it's described that Varahadev had very nice armlets, ankle bells, gada in his hand, helmet, and it was like, whoa, I've never seen anything like, nobody had seen anything like that. And suddenly Varahadev set Mother Earth back in her orbit, and he said to Hiranyaksha, let's fight. Now it's in the dialogue, you'll see that they actually say things to each other. Like when two heroes are standing in front of each other, they have to work their angry spirit, right? So they first start with expressing their own strength and then challenging the other one. So Hiranyaksha says, who are you? And how do you think you can challenge me? Or something like that. I'm paraphrasing the dialogue, of course. And Lord Varaha said back to him, you're nothing but some insignificant fellow. Oh, if your opponent is told you're an insignificant fellow, then it incites even more anger. Oh, really? Let's see. Oh, come on, I will challenge you. One slap and you will go flying so far away. Oh, really? I can punch you. They started telling each other their prowess of how strong they were. And they started fighting. So Hiranyaksha was moving his gada and Varahadev was moving his gada. After some play, Lord Varaha said, enough is enough. And is described that he either slapped him or with his gada hit him under his ear. Like one stroke. Pow! And that was the end of Hiranyaksha. Finished. One stroke. And that made Hiranyakashipu even more angry. That how can Vishnu kill my brother? So to continue the pastime, he is now speaking about Hiranyakashipu had four sons. The wife's name was Kayadu and he had four sons. Here's the order. She gave birth to Samhlada, Anuhlada, Hlada, and Prahlada. And there was a sister by the name Simhika. Where does Simhika appear? Do you know? In the Ramayana, when Hanuman is flying from Rameshwaram to Lanka, he meets a few people along the way. He meets the Mainaka mountain. He meets Surasa the demon and Simhika, another demon. And actually Hanuman kills Simhika. So back to this pastime. In this Simhika, she was married to Viprachit, who gave birth to Rahu. So Prahlad and Rahu are uncle and nephew. And this Rahu is the one who sat between Suryadev and Somadev for the nectar from Mohini Murti. And it's described that he drank the nectar and it was going down to the heart because then his whole body would become immortal. And suddenly they said, oh, he's not a demigod. So Mohini Murti's Sudarshan Chakra cut off the neck before the nectar moved down. So only the head was still available. So this Rahu is a demon, only has a head. Very interesting fellow. And so then there's another person, Samhlada. He gave birth to a person called Panchajana, which later one of the forms of Vishnu kills him and he gets a sconch Panchajanya from there. I think. Then this Khalada, who gave birth to two real characters, Vatapi and Ilvala. I mean, this story is not only funny, but it's just like a little bizarre. So Vatapi and Ilvala, they were the demons who, what they would do, is Vatapi would transform himself into a ram and Ilvila would then cook him and offer it to other human beings, especially the ones that they would stand at the street corner and check out and say, I think he'll make good lunch for us today. So instead of just attacking them out on the street, then you know people will think, we shouldn't go by that street, right? So they devised a plan. So Vatapi, or Ilvila, would cook Vatapi as a ram and offer it to this person. And when he would eat them, from within the body, Vatapi would all put himself back together with all these mystic powers, break open the stomach. That was their adventure. This is what demons means, always devising new ways of causing troubles for others, right? What were we saying? Fetishes. This is, you know, instead of using the brain for cultivating proper things, these guys are sitting and devising new ways by which they can cause atrocities upon other nice people. So one day they met Agastya Muni. Now this Agastya Muni is the son of Varuna and Mitra, right? He's short, with short legs. He's a sort of a midget type, but very powerful sage. Another story of Agastya Muni is one day, Parvata, the one of the mountain ridges, Vindhya range, he wanted to compete with the Himalayas. So he came to Agastya Muni. He was very proud. I want to become better than the Himalayas. I will grow taller and taller and become more important than the Himalayas. So then people said to Agastya Muni, we need your help because his arrogance is a little too much. Can you help, please? Agastya said, no problem. So he went to meet the Vindhya mountain, king of Vindhya mountains. So he bowed down to him. When he bowed down, Agastya Muni said, stay like that. So naturally from here, you bow down, you're half your size. So he said, stay like that. So till today, India is still bowing down. So he's not greater than the Himalayas. So Agastya Muni is very brilliant. So when he came, Vatapi and Nilvila, they said, ooh, nice Brahmin. So they offered him, Ilvila offered him Vatapi. Now don't ask me why Agastya Muni ate a ram. I can't explain to you. So when he knew this, so he ate. And before Ilvila could say, Vatapi, come out. Right? He needs his brother's call. Hey, come out. Before he could say that, Agastya Muni touched his stomach and he said, Vatapi, may you become fully digested. So Vatapi turned into stool, actually. He was killed by that Brahmin. Just, may you be fully digested. So Ilvila became very upset. He couldn't. Now you cannot mess with Brahmanas because Brahmins don't have weapons. They only have a little water pot. They can sprinkle a little water and curse you. So you better to stay away from them. So Ilvila walked away. Ilvila had a son. His name was Balvala. That Krishna killed later. Actually, Balaram killed, huh? Did Balaram kill Balvala? A Krishna book story. I think it is Balaram, not Balaram. Balvala. Balaram killed Balvala, I have to check. It appears in the 10th canto. See, they're all somehow, you know, as they say, it's a small world. They all know each other and they keep fighting with each other. So these are names that we hear. For us, yeah, here's another interesting thing. For us, these names don't mean anything. But he's talking to Parikshit Maharaj, who's an A-lister in the world. He's a celebrity. And he knows all these people. So the story has complete, it makes sense to him. Like the wife of Anuhlada gave birth to two sons, Bashkala and Mahisha. Mahisha was killed by Durga Devi. She's Mahisha Asura Mardana. There's a whole story of Mahishasura that she takes care of. And of course, Prahlad's son was Virochana. He didn't cause any problems. He was a nice devotee. And his son was Bali Maharaj. And Shukadev Goswami says, you know, I'll tell you this pastime later because Bali's story is really amazing. He's such a great devotee of the Lord. So a whole section of the canto is reserved for Bali Maharaj. And then it says, Bali Maharaj had a son, Bana. 100 sons, of which the oldest was Bana, Banasura. And Banasura was such a great devotee of Lord Shiva that Lord Shiva told him, I will always protect you. So when Krishna went to fight with Banasura, and Krishna cut off all of Banasura's arms, Lord Shiva came and he said, I promised him that I will protect him. So there was a fight between Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna. And Lord Krishna said, all right, you promised you'll protect, go ahead. And I promised I'll kill him. So there was a fight between Lord Shiva and Lord Krishna. Finally, Lord Shiva came to Krishna and said, please forgive this fellow. I also accept defeat from you. Now he's talking about the story, this Marut. Marutascha dite putraha chatvarimsham navadhikaha. Chatvarimsham means 40. Nava adhika means 9 more. So 49. 49 of Diti's sons, who Shukadeva Goswami is saying that the previous sons, Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, and their descendants turned out to be all demons, except Prahlad Maharaj and Bali Maharaj. And then these 49 sons, oh, by the way, Indrena Prapita Satmyam. Satmyam means Sa Atmyam, as demigods, like his own. So naturally, one may ask, well, hold on a second. If all of them became demons, except these 49 who became demigods, what's going on? Like, how does this happen? So Parikshit Maharaj is curious. He's not passive audience. He's very active audience. He's engaged. So he asks, well, hold on a second. Can you please tell me what happened? How did they become demigods? I thought that if they're born from Diti, they should have demoniac mentality. What did they do by which they became demigods? And he says, the sages were also sitting here, are very eager to know this. So then Suta Goswami, what Sukadeva Goswami explains is going to be on Monday, I think. Yeah. So what Suta Goswami now does is narrating this to the sages of Naimisharanya, and he says, oh Shaunaka, after hearing Maharaj Parikshita's question, Shukadeva Goswami, who was well aware of everything, praised his endeavor and with great pleasure replied. So in the purport, Prabhupada is appreciating, as Suta Goswami is appreciating, an active audience. In the first canto of Bhagavatam, it is described that the Bhagavatam comes to life when both the speaker and the audience are invested in it. If only the speaker is invested and the audience is warm bodies without any investment into it, then Bhagavatam doesn't take life. On the other hand, if the audience is very interested and invested, but the speaker is not, still the Bhagavatam doesn't take life. Now the speaker can be very animated, but still not invested. Animated because they can speak about fruitive activities, materialistic ideas, and still not speak about Krishna. So Prabhupada would say, do not hear from professional Bhagavata speakers, because they're not interested, they're not invested in bringing Bhagavatam to life. They're invested in getting their name and getting money and becoming popular. That's it. And the example given by Prabhupada in that section of first canto of Bhagavatam is just as, and he gives two analogies, just as for conception to take place, you need a potent husband and a powerful and a woman who can conceive. If she is barren, then conception cannot take place. Or if he is impotent, conception cannot take place. Or the other example he gives is that of land, that a farmer has a seed. If the seed is not potent, it will not germinate. But for it to germinate, not only does it need potency, the land needs to be fertile as well. So both are necessary. So for our experience of these cantos or these purports, for it to be fully awakened, it's important that both we as the audience and we as the speakers, as our turns may be, are invested in bringing it to life. So passive hearing is not going to work. It's not going to work for us. For someone else who's an active listener, for them Bhagavatam will come to life. Active listening means a few of these characteristics. One is to respect the Bhaktivedanta purports. That Prabhupada wants to give us something. The great sage Vyasadeva wants to give us. This is why he composed Bhagavatam in the first place. We are his audience. He saw us struggling under the influence of the material energy in complete distress. And he said, without Bhagavatam, they will not be able to survive Kali Yuga. So one is to respect Vyasadeva and all the personalities coming in the line of Vyasadeva, that there is some eagerness to give us a means by which we can come out of this struggle of existence, struggle for existence. The second is that these are topics about Krishna. Only when the heart is fertile does Krishna manifest. Krishna will not manifest in a heart that doesn't need him, is not interested in him. And the third is, by our active listening, we allow the canal between the ear and the heart to open up. If we are not active in our listening, the canal doesn't open, so the heart doesn't transform. It stays here, or it goes through what we call the wind tunnel, goes out of here. It doesn't even register. But by active listening, it enters the heart. And so active listening will mean, I'm very eager to receive what Prabhupada has to say today in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Parikshit Maharaj, here's another thing that Prabhupada talks about. So that's he's appreciating that. Another thing he's appreciating is that how eloquently Parikshit Maharaj is asking his question. It is described that truth spoken concisely is called eloquence. Prabhupada said like that. Truth spoken concisely. That means we have to learn, it's nice to learn, how to be able to express ourselves in a way that is eloquent. The opposite of eloquence is what I like to call verbal diarrhea. So many words to say one small thing, you know, sentences after sentences without any commas or periods, just and at the end of it, you don't know whether they asked a question or what was going on. Huh? Because the function in between that needs to happen is what we call processing. Some people process as they speak. Some people process after they speak. Oh, no, hold on a second. But the idea is to process before, if we can. Especially when we are what we are. We can't change that. We're appreciating Parikshit Maharaj. Shukadeva Goswami is appreciating how in a few words he asked so many different things. Like Krishna is the most eloquent. He spoke one Bhagavad Gita and it is taking us thousands of years to decipher it. Like, what did he say? And the more we read, we wonder, wow, there is so much to it. There's so much depth in just a few words. So he's being appreciated for that. He says, um, All these questions were posed in a small number of words. And therefore, Shukadev Goswami very much appreciated Parikshit Maharaj's inquiry. And part of the inquiry was, well, hold on a second. Kashyapa Muni was very learned. And how did he succumb to Diti's, what does it say? Although born as demons, became demigods. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur stresses that even though Diti was very envious, her heart was purified because of her devotional attitude. Another significant topic is that although Kashyapa Muni was a learned scholar and was advanced in spiritual consciousness, he nonetheless fell a victim to the inducement of his beautiful wife. So how come this happened? That's the topic that's being raised by Parikshit Maharaj. It's a question. Like, how is that possible? He's so advanced in his spiritual consciousness, very knowledgeable, learned, yet became a victim of her inducement. So I'd like to know about these things. These are thoughtful questions. So for us, thoughtful question would mean how to apply this in our lives. Of course, I haven't spoken any practical application today. Just this roadmap of what's coming up in the Bhagavatam. What's the connection here? But we can take, and what is it that I can apply in my life, in my day? Okay. Anything you want to add? Rakthak Prabhu, you wanted to say something. Oh, I have to say what the Maruts are.
Hare Krishna. I wanted to understand, like what you said earlier about when, like, demonic people earn a lot of money, and it goes faster. They can earn like a lot of money, but they can't, you know, maintain it, hold on to it, and it goes out, you know, like fast. Does that apply to demons like the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds? Because they make lots of money, and they've done, you know, really bad things to people.
But I don't know if they are demons.
You don't know if the Rockefellers or the Rothschilds are demons?
I know who they are. I can't say if they're demons.
So you don't know if they're demons or not?
I don't know. I'm dealing with the demons in my heart, but I don't know.
Okay. Hare Krishna.
But the point is, the principle is that wealth that is earned dishonestly causes distress in the heart. And that distress causes further distress for themselves and others. Okay. Himanshu.
Hare Krishna. It's an interesting point in the purport. Wondering if you can comment about it. It says that Diti, although she was envious, she purified her heart with a devotional attitude. And, you know, generally, with us, we're usually overconfident or underconfident. But that stable platform where we can see, oh, I have an artist, but I'm also engaged in devotional service and it's purifying me. That's like a very mature platform, actually, because usually we're like, you know what I'm saying? So could you speak a little bit about that?
Sure, thank you. Before that, let me say who the Maruts are. The Maruts are the 49 demigods who manage universal air, Vayu. And these airs, they are on different levels of the universe. Some airs are in the earthly realm, heavenly realm, even higher than that, below. The whole universe is being moved by that air. So they're very powerful personalities. They help Indra. When we see, for example, here's the phenomena that every year, millions and millions and millions of gallons of water are evaporated by the sun. And the water, the vapor is stored in clouds. And these clouds move from one place throughout the earth, bringing rain. Right? We call, in India, it's called the monsoon. It's the winds that move these clouds. Very powerful. And Arjuna says in the Bhagavad Gita, I can control those winds, but I cannot control my raging mind. That's how powerful those winds are, and how powerful, even more powerful, is the mind. Back to Himanshu's point. Part of being confident, which Rupa Goswami says is very important in devotional life, utsahan, nishchayat, and dhairyat. Nishchaya means confidence. Overconfidence means the sense that I can see myself helping myself get through life in devotional service. I can get myself from this point on this side of the anarthas to that side of the anarthas. Because we often think, oh, all I have to do is chant my rounds nicely, make my face like this, or whatever. You know, it's just, we feel somehow that my energy, my strength is going to take me to that side of the anarthas. This is called overconfidence. Underconfidence or not having enough confidence is, my anarthas are so big that I cannot do anything about it. So one loses that confidence. But we are meant to have the right confidence. My confidence is, if I apply myself to the process of devotional service, Krishna will remove all the difficulties. I'm confident of Krishna. I'm confident that Krishna will always step in. Always. He will never abandon me. Even if I abandon Krishna, he will not abandon me. This is a confidence. Of course, we don't want to abandon Krishna after so many lifetimes, you know. We don't want to abandon him. But the Krishna will never abandon us. And then Krishna has all the strength necessary to take us from this side of the mountains of anarthas to that side. That is Krishna's mercy upon me. And one should be very assured of it. And that assurance gives us the enthusiasm to chant Hare Krishna. Now, the statement was, Diti was envious. Her heart was purified because of a devotional attitude, which means that all of our lower nature, envy, pride, madness, illusion, wanting prestige, all of that is part of our lower nature. And devotional service can uplift us from our lower nature to our higher nature, to our real nature. So we should give devotional service the chance to do so. And try to live as much as we can on the higher nature. At least make an attempt. Krishna wants to see us at least make an attempt. We may not be successful, but at least that we consider, hey, from a higher nature, if I were to act, what would it look like? In the lower nature is the qualities of anger, envy, vengeance, etc. In the higher nature are its counterparts, forgiveness, tolerance, mercy, love, detachment, etc. And when we act from our higher nature, we gain the pleasure of life. Right? We are supposed to be Sat Chit Ananda. So that Ananda is only possible when we are in our higher nature, or real nature. At the lower nature, can't expect Ananda. We can't expect to get the juice, the nectar in life. So it's therefore, it's important to see as much as possible to act on our higher natures. And we can't get a higher nature, or we can't, unless it is supported by Krishna's holy name. Because Krishna is the most purifying, and he is the absolute pure entity. It is in his presence that our real nature comes up. So the more his presence is in our life, the more is our higher nature manifest. So that confidence is to stay put on the path of devotional service. Stay and be confident that Krishna will take care. Krishna is already taking care if you're not aware of it. Krishna will take care. Krishna will definitely take me to that side, the other side of my anarthas. So no anartha is that big. And it's also not that small that I can do it on my own. Yeah, thank you for that point. Yes. 35.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for a wonderful class. In his pastimes described that demons could become demigods and vice versa.
Yeah, basically. It's coming up why that is.
Okay. So I guess one of the points I wanted to bring up is that Chitraketu, he was basically cursed as a demon because he found some fault in Lord Shiva or some apparent fault. And so this reminds me of chapter 6 in the Gita where it says that in chapter 6, the divine and demoniac qualities actually, where aversion to fault finding or freedom from fault finding is considered a divine quality or vice versa. You could say it's a demoniac quality if you fault find. So the point that I want to bring out is that on His Holiness Ramabhaj Vyasa Puja, he appreciated one answer that my brother gave. Basically, I remember Himanshu told me that he asked my brother, you know, how can I become free from fault finding, actually? And so my brother said, if we were, all of us, this applies to all of us, if we were to publicly announce, you know, some of the sinful activities we did in the past, then we could be more humble and gracious with everyone. And so this reminds me, I have a question at the end of this. So this reminds me of a particular pastime, a famous pastime in the Bible, where this one prostitute, she was found to be committing adultery, and these Pharisees, Radhanatha Maharaj calls the Pharisees like the smarter Brahmanas in the Bible. So they were like professional fault finders. So they told Jesus, we found this woman to commit adultery. In the old law, it says that we should stone such, you know, people to death. And so then, they asked Jesus, what do you think? And so then Jesus said, he who is free of sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. And so then they was all, you know, dropped their stones. They was like, oh crap. But then at the end of that pastime, he wasn't condoning her sinful activities. Jesus told the woman, he was like, go now and leave your life of sin. So he wasn't like, you know, just keep sinning and grinning, you know. He was like, you know, abandon your sins, but he wasn't fault finding. So this, my question is that how can one distinguish between, you know, I have my own experiences in this regard, some appreciation of some devotees who helped me out in the past, but how can one distinguish between fault finding and actually trying to uplift someone if they know they're kind of falling down or whatever.
So, the difference between where the spiritual master also finds faults in what the disciple does. But what makes the distinction is one, a relationship. If I have a relationship in which is a responsibility to help another one, then I have the authority to find fault. Second, it's this condition of my heart when I am finding a fault. If the condition is, this is to help the other person as a service unto them, so it is pleasing to Krishna, then it uplifts the other person. And we'll notice that the other person won't take it so badly. But generally, fault finding comes from an envious platform. That we want to see others, or not we want to, we may or whoever, I have that, let's say. I want to see the person defeated, embarrassed. I have the power, I'm the authority, I'm superior. So these things, when you find a fault in someone, they feel very... it creates a very negative consequence. So first thing is to check our own heart. For us, so many examples of the great devotees, like Narada found fault in Nalakuvera and Manigriva, he found fault in this person. But his finding fault was to elevate them, to help them. And the other consciousness is to find fault to bring them down or to elevate oneself as a superior. That's what makes the distinction. So depending on one's service, if a person has a service of, let's say, training someone else, They have to look for those things. Of course, it's also done with appreciation, no doubt. But that is to help them, not to exert power on them.
Thank you. This reminds me of one of the points that I appreciated with the exchange with you and Ratsar Prabhu. You was like, you know, I can't worry about, you know, whether or not they're demons. I'm trying to fight the demons within. And so this reminds me, this all related to this point of a nice phrase Buddha said. He says, not the perversities of others, not their sins of commission or omission, but his own misdeeds and negligences should a sage take notice of. And so this goes to the whole point of, you know, you said truth speaking eloquently, concisely is eloquence. And so that's why I appreciate all these tiny phrases. You know, they carry so much wisdom, like a seed has unlimited trees. So these phrases have unlimited wisdom. So that's why I appreciate it. So
thank
Hare
you.
Krishna, thank you.
All right. Let's stop here. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
I'm sitting in this whole petal. Big phase of the day done, man. You can relax. Your phone. Card. Next Saturday. We also like when the DT goes to Kasyapa to Saraswati, he said that this is not auspicious time. So because this time.
That's what Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyakshara.
But here, if we hear that, here they say Kasyapa was enamored by her beauty. There it says he knows perfectly this is not the correct time. But he did because just because of her. But here it says that he was enamored by her.
He made the choice.
But when
he was enamored, so he could say no to her. He told her it's a long time, but he could say no. That was the point. He couldn't say no.
Oh, okay.
And he knew. So, you know, yet people need to be born. So, in that sense, Kashyapa Muni's ability to say no was withdrawn by Krishna. And the way it was withdrawn is that he got enamored by his wife's pleading. They're acting as Krishna's instruments, no doubt, but that's what's happening. At that moment, although he is knowledgeable, did Krishna hold the knowledge?
Cups Kanakanam, probably. Same exact model line in Ramesh shop. And then Prabhupada Madhaki images this. Same in Nundamashana. Exact same design in 10 days. So, where it design is same weight of this almost 7, 8
design at a Lanti design. It should look similar to what is there.
Okay, that's under. But the shape of the same look of the Pakana design.
Shape of the design.
Okay.
Most people don't even remember what it looked like, so it's fine.
The only thing was Valka Dichar, Naki Dichar.
Silver Richard or the N by Gram?
I will know that on Monday. Monday's not sharp. Choose the exact in the same.
Did they get it, huh?
Anybody can serve those
Hare Krishna, Na Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama.